tonight, and thank you for being here. I hope you have your Bibles now as we begin our study in the book of Genesis chapter 25. So thankful that we have this opportunity on a Sunday night to come out and to spend time together and worship together and praise God together and sing these songs. I know we're all grateful that we can come and be a part of this service, but also that we can spend time as disciples of Jesus and we can understand and comprehend so many truths from the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to once again remember, but also delve into the book of Genesis to help us to understand some very important lessons. And we're going to look at the life of Jacob tonight. But before we do that, I want to remind you of some things about what we've studied so far. I know we have some visitors here tonight. Appreciate you being here. We've learned that from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and following, that God is intending for us to be perfected and also to reflect what we know to be true based on the truth of God, what we can see in the Scriptures. And hopefully the book of Genesis is going to encourage us and inspire us to see the works of God from the very beginning of creation. Now we've come to a very important part of the redemption of mankind. And remember, the Bible is a book about redeeming man. And so it's also about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, something that we cannot merit, something that we do not deserve. And so we're so thankful, hopefully, tonight. No, we're not good enough, but because of the grace and the grace and the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, and God is willing to forgive, that He has set forth a plan of redemption. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, if you read there with me, we're just going to take a moment to remind ourselves when God spoke to Abraham and said these words. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of the country, your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we've studied about this man Abram, and now his name is Abraham, and we have studied about him to the point where now he is going to have a promised son, Isaac. Now, folks, when you think about the chapters that we've studied so far, especially when you get to verse 18 of chapter 22, if you'll read there with me, remember, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And through that whole process, and we've read the story, you've studied that with us tonight, you understand that God establishes a principle, and that principle is simply this. We've seen it so far, and we've also seen it from the very beginning, and that is that God requires us, as we respond to Him and hear His Word and listen to His Word, that Word will produce faith in you. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that faith is something that we must have if we're going to seek God and also be rewarded by Him. But also the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we must understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so that principle has been true from the very beginning and also even to our lives, even today, of course. Now, remember, in this wonderful chapter of Genesis chapter 22, we learn a very valuable lesson that very few people understand and comprehend. And that is this. Notice what it says. And verse 16, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as of the stars of heaven, as the sands which is on the seashore." And then he says, "And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." And then he says in verse 18, here's a lesson now. Here's a principle. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Very simple. You believe in God And if you also obey, there's going to be blessings. So, faith or belief plus obedience equals a blessing. That's a principle that was established there, but also throughout the Bible. We have noticed in the life of Abraham, he was asking for, wanted to have, certainly a son. He has a son. And now his son needs a wife, and Rebekah now becomes his wife. We learn in chapter 24. And now we come to chapter 25, and Abraham marries again. And then the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 25, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, because Isaac is going to carry on with this blessing that will bring eventually the salvation of the world. But notice in our story, now we go to verse 20 and it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together with her, and she said, if it's all as well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, the right thing, and the Lord said to her, and again, that begins this conversation and also the story of Jacob and Esau. So we are seeing a wonderful picture, if you will, of the nature of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, but also many things about His character and about who God is, and also His promise that He is going to extend to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And also, of course, when you think about all of us here tonight, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we all are heirs, of course, to the promise that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Now we have this relationship here, we have this story here, a true story, a narrative about Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. And this is an interesting story, but I want to give you something to think about tonight. You're going to learn some things not only about Esau, you're going to learn some things about Jacob, and you're also going to learn some things about God when it comes to their character and also their nature and who they really are. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible, because the Bible reveals to us our true nature. It reveals to us about, and these characters, about who they really are. It does not disguise anything. It's not mysterious. And because of the Holy Spirit, because of the guiding of Moses to reveal to us this wonderful, beautiful story, we see in this particular account something taking place, something, of course, now that Rebekah knows there's something going on within my womb. There is a struggle going on. And so we have these twins, and they're struggling, of course, and Rebekah entreats the Lord and says, something is happening. Why is this occurring? And notice what is said in verse 23 of the text. God said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, according to the custom of that day, if you were the elder son, if you were the oldest son, then you are going to, by custom, have an advantage over your younger brother. That simply means that you're going to be the leader of your family eventually. That simply means that you're going to receive a double portion in your family when your father dies. That means you're going to have, in essence, at that time, under the patriarchal rule and also relationship with the family, you're going to be that person that's going to receive the words of God from a priestly standpoint, in that you're going to receive the message of God so you can communicate that message to your family. Because remember, they didn't have the Old Testament to read, did they? They were living out the very message that we're reading here tonight, the narrative that we're reading about. And so there's going to be some promises that you are going to receive, and of course, based on certain conditions, and then lastly, you're going to receive the promise of the seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. Now, it's very clear, though, that God says to Rebekah, it's not going to be your oldest son, it's going to be your younger son. It's going to be Jacob. He's going to inherit. He's going to receive the blessing. Now, you might be asking tonight, why is that? Why would God choose Jacob over Esau? Well, I want you to remember something, and it's hard for us to understand this sometimes because we look at life from a human perspective, an earthly perspective. You have to remember that you're not God. You have to remember that God is sovereign. You have to remember that God can do according to His will what He wants to do. He's not going to violate His will, but He's going to do according to His purpose and His design. Why? Because you see, He understood something about these two young boys. One is going to be qualified and the other is not going to be. And the reason why is because He can look into the life of both of these boys and see the life that they're going to live, the kind of people that they're going to live or be. And so He sees what we cannot see. He understands what we cannot understand. And there is a principle here when it comes to the nature of God and also who God is. And it's a principle that will never change. There's something about His character that will never, ever change. God never makes a mistake. That's why you can trust Him. That's why, yes, He's faithful. He's always faithful to fulfill His promise that He makes. God is faithful. He never makes a mistake. So God selected Jacob to be the direct descendant of His promise. And that's the reason why He has a purpose. Now what happens is, we look at things from an earthly perspective, but we got to remember that there is this heavenly perspective, and it's always the right thing, because you see, when God looks down, God sees all things, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and also He's all-powerful, and so because of that, we understand that God is who He is, and He has wisdom way beyond anything we can truly understand. He exceeds our feeble wisdom that we rely upon. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And then He says, "My ways are always higher." There is a perspective that I have that you will never truly, fully understand. Rely upon Me and trust in Me, and then you will find out, you will understand why it is what I do as your sovereign God. Now in this story that we read last Sunday night, you remember there is a description of these two young boys, Jacob and Esau, Esau and Jacob, here in verse 24 through verse 28. And it gives us a fuller description of these individuals, but now we see that Esau is going to, in our study from verse 29 to verse 34, we're going to see that for some reason, and again, I'm going to ask the question why, but for some reason Esau is going to give up his birthright. And it seemed to be so easy. But folks, it seems that there's something about his character. What kind of person was Esau, really? Now, you read the text, you understand there's a story here, and it begins in verse 29, but I want you to think about this. What do we learn from the text? What can we see from the text as we read together? Well, one day, Esau returns from the field. And remember, he is a person of the field. He likes to be outside, and also he's a hunter. So the Bible says he returns from the field and now he's hungry. And he smells this pot of stew, and Jacob has been preparing this stew, this lentil, and the aroma is so savory that now, of course, there's something that he desires and now he wants it. And the Bible says in verse 30, And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, that pottage, those lentils, for I am weary. And that means he was faint. Now it seems to me, and yes, this is my opinion, okay? I'm going to let you know this. It just seems to me that when you look at this and you read verse 32, from verse 30, 31, and 32, what you see here in this narrative, in this story about these two brothers at this particular time, it just seems to me that he's kind of exaggerating the situation a little bit. And of course, what he says at this point, guess what? If I don't receive this stew, I'm going to what? I'm going to die. Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Now, can you see the emotions in this brother's voice? I don't fully understand everything about what I read there. It doesn't go into detail with everything, of course, I want to know about the situation. Why is it that he would want to give away his birthright? Why would he do that? Why was he so desperate at this time in his life, even though he comes out of the field? We don't know how long he's been there. We don't know all the circumstances. But for some reason, he wanted this little bowl of porridge, of lentils, red beans, if you will, stew, what are you going to call it, more than his birthright. Now, this not only says something about Esau, it also says something about Jacob. Now, if you were going to describe Jacob tonight, you might say, well, he's kind of ruthless. And he's also crafty. And we know he's a deceiver, right? We've read the story, the rest of the story. But think about this. I mean, here's a brother. He's been making this stew. And you know that it has a smell to it. You know that others are also smelling this stew, and it's savory, and it's something that certainly he has done before. And now this brother smells this and wants it. But he says, you can have it. Gladly so, you can have this stew, but it's going to cost you something. There's a price to be paid if you're going to eat the stew that I have prepared. So let's go back and let's get the gist of this. You have your Bible? Let's read verse 30 and following, and notice without stopping what it says. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now notice verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, and he drank, and he arose, and he went his way. Wow. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now folks, when you think about just that statement that is made in verse 34, now to me, and this is my opinion, what you see here is one of the saddest statements that you can actually see or read. Not the whole Bible, especially, of course, in this circumstance, in this context. You could say it's a sad statement that you see here in the Bible. He ate and he drank and he arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And again, it tells us not only so much these verses about Esau, but also Jacob. About who they are as brothers. It says something about their relationship as brothers. It says something about their relationship as they lived together for those many, many years. Now, what did the life of Esau at this point actually represent? Now think about that for a moment. I want you to think about your life. What does your life actually represent to this point, at this moment, here tonight? Or you go back to Esau and ask the same question about him. At this point in your life, what does your life represent right now? You know what it represented? A dish of lentils. Now, some call this the Esau principle. Now, what is the Esau principle? That simply means that you look at the wholeness of your life. And this brief sentence, what you see here is something about what I believe Chappell said in his book, and I think it's right on. Now, he quotes again, he says this, "And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way." This is Esau's story, and yet his grandfather was known as the friend of God. Now, that's a story, right? This is a story of one who had the same blood in his veins as that which flowed in the veins of Moses and of Paul. Yet, how little life meant to him, how small was his achievement. I see him stumbling off the stage of life, and I cannot but ask him a question. Esau, you are going out into the night. You have lived your life. What have you accomplished? What has it meant to you? What has it meant to the world? When I ask Moses that question, he can point to a nation that had been led from bondage to freedom. When I ask Paul, he can point to the nations that once sat in darkness that have come into the light. But when I ask Esau, he can only point to an empty dish of lentils. And now, this is what he says to himself. "Do you see that empty dish? When I began to do business in this world, that dish was full of beans. Steaming hot beans. It is empty. That is what I have accomplished. That is what life has meant to me." Isn't that sad? That he would give his life away, his birthright, or a bowl of beans. Now, unfortunately, when you think about this Esau principle, when you think about all of us here tonight, even our nation in the world, we fall in the same trap, don't we? I mean, that's the lesson when you think about it. Those few verses that we just read a few moments ago, sometimes what happens is we lose sight of what's so important in our lives. What's so meaningful for our lives? How many people have basically traded heaven's treasures for earthly stew? How many are willing to sacrifice the eternal joy of heaven? Why? Because you see, I live this life now. The pleasures of sin for a season. Think about it. Think about the joy of heaven. Think about the joy of being with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about being with those of ages past. Think about the eternity, the blessing, the worship, the relationship that you will have in heaven. Will you sell your life, what you know to be true, the truth that you stand on tonight for brief gratification, for your appetite, for your desires of this world over the great blessings of what God has promised us as Christians and as believers? Brother, we believe, the reason why we believe is because we know. And because we know, we understand. And because we understand, as we said this morning, we are now convinced and we are convicted and now we are converted. And now because of that, we know what's right. We know the truth. But what happens so many times, because we live in this materialistic world, we get sucked into its temptations and how the world wants us to be lived and how to live. Someone said this, "Our nation has become nothing more than a gadget-filled paradise suspended over a hell of insecurity." And you know the gadgets he's talking about, right? It's right in my pocket right here. It's called a cell phone. It's called Facebook. It's called Google. We think we know so much, don't we? And so we rely on what we can find for our direction in life. And then he goes on to say that his devil is deceitful. Well, the deceitful devil has lured many into a false sense of security, convincing them that immediate gratification is the key to happiness. And real satisfaction comes from that which is right now. But in unrestrained passions and desires that we all have and struggle with, reminds me of the white ants that you'll find in Africa. They're so small that you won't realize that they will burr into your table or your chair and they will destroy it from the inside. You won't know it until you begin to one day decide, hey, it's time to go to this table and this chair and I'm going to do whatever I need to do. And then you go to sit down and it collapses. The reason why is because you see those ants have done their business. You have fallen. And that's the same thing that happens sometimes to our lives. Now, something caused this man Esau. I mean, he was in the influence of Isaac. I mean, here's a young man. Here's someone that lived his life just like his brother Isaac. Or his father Isaac, and just as well as Jacob. Here's a man, and there's got to be a reason, and I've thought about it. I know that you follow it, but think about it. Something in this man has caused him to do what he has and yielded to the temptation of selling his birthright. There's something about this man that lacked discipline, and yes, the Bible talks about the discipline that we ought to have as Christians, but he gave in to his desires and his appetites. And that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, you remember the verse 16 as we read last Sunday night, lest there be any fornicator or profane godless person, notice it says, like Esau, who for once, or for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. Now you see, here's an example of someone who actually failed to examine his life, examine his purpose, his meaning. And he gave in. Now that word, profane, means to be void. So there was something in this man Esau that was void about him. Well, what was that? What was he lacking? What was missing? The further definition of that word means one who lacks all relationship or affinity to God. It's like saying, okay, what would you rather have in life right now? And I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me, and it's our nature. You know, it's really what we think and how we think. What would you rather have? Cash in hand or good credit? Huh? Cash or good credit? Now, what the desire say? What does our passion say? What does our world say? Give me the cash. Good credit? Come on. Folks, when you think about this man, you think about his nature, you think about his character at this point in his life, and you read those words again, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? His attention was not on the future. His attention was on the immediate, the gratification of his fleshly desires. He didn't consider after the fact when he has this bowl of lentils, it eventually is going to be empty. And still, when he looks at this empty bowl of lentils, this stew here that he sold for his birthright, guess what? Jacob still has it. The birthright. And now he has to go out into the world and realize what he gave up. There's actually a tribe in Africa. And this tribe has a custom. And this tribe has a custom. They also have a king and a leader. And that leader, that king, will rule for 7 long years. And during that reign of 7 years, he can ask for anything and he'll get it. He can do just about anything he wants and it's okay. And during that time, he's going to live in a life of luxury and pleasure and desire. But here's the catch. At the end of those 7 years, you know what's going to happen? At the end of those 7 years, they're going to call the whole tribe together and they're going to form a circle around him and then they're going to kill him. That's how long his reign, that's how long he's going to be the king. And you might think, well, okay, who would want to be the next king? What's amazing and crazy when you think about it, there's not a short line of people that will say, hey, I don't want to be a king. Don't ask me. No, when it comes time for a new king, there is a line of people that want to be the next king, knowing all along that in 7 years, yes, they're going to live a life of prestige and power and influence and anything that you want, your heart's desires, but at the end of that 7 years, they're going to kill you just like they killed the previous kings. Who would want to line up and volunteer and say, I want to be king? We would want to be that kind of, and before we start smiling and maybe laughing to ourselves, that's not something that I would actually do. That's the same mindset that so many people have in their lives today. I will be willing to bankrupt throughout all eternity if I could just have what I want to have right now, isn't that the story of the prodigal son? Just give me what I want right now. And he takes what he has at his inheritance. And he goes out into the country and he lives a life, certainly as he thinks that he wants to live. And it's a riotous life. It's a wonderful life in the very beginning. But you know the story, don't you? How it ends. And he finally comes to himself. But here's a young man, but ill prepared, going into this world in which he knew nothing about, and now he finds himself in a situation where he looks back and he says, "If only I was back with my father." And we learn in that story something about the wonderful nature and character of God. And here's the father waiting, looking, wanting his son to return, and he does. And he receives forgiveness. And the wonderful thing about it is that anybody in that same situation as a prodigal can come back and receive the forgiveness of God. But now in this story, what you see here, and we're going to see more in our study, again, something about the nature of God, the character of God, the nature and character of Esau and Jacob, but also, folks, when you think about it, when you understand this story, you also understand that God was looking forward for all of us, knowing that Jesus Christ, His Son, will come to this earth. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be free from sin. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 6. What would it be like if you were free from sin? If you are in the chains, if you will, or you are in the grips of sin and you want to be free. And so Paul was reminding these New Testament Christians in Rome. Their life they once lived. And notice what it says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, when it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know the answer, right? "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Remember, these are Christians. And he not only describes what happened to them, but he also describes what happened to himself. Because remember, he was once Saul of Tarsus. And now he's the Apostle Paul. And as he writes to them, he reminds them, yes, about the nature of sin, the problem of sin. God's grace is wonderful and powerful, but it's not cheap. You still want to and have a desire to stop sinning. And he reminds them, do you remember what happened? He reminds them, remember when you came to Christ And what happened, notice what it says in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us, there it is, us, Paul included, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. There he gives, yes, it's a symbol, but also a description and a comparison to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he is describing what took place by these Christians coming to Jesus, repenting of their sins, and yes, confessing that He is the Christ. And then he describes, you know what happened at your baptism? Read it. That's what it says. Read it. That you were baptized into Christ, into His death. Notice, therefore, as we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Did you notice when the newness of life came? After baptism. Jesus rose from the dead out of that tomb. When a person goes into the watery grave of baptism, he comes up out of that watery grave as a new creature, a new person in Christ. And follow it when he says in verse 5, "For we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." As you come up, now you're a new creation, cleansed, saved. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now drop on down to verse, what it says in verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." There's that principle, folks, that I talked about a moment ago in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Faith, belief, plus obedience equals what? Blessing, salvation. Biblical faith, genuine biblical faith, saving faith, is not just faith alone. It is faith plus obedience. And here we have the answer that Paul gives them as well. And reminding them in verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching to which you were delivered." And so, folks, when you think about this relationship that you have now in Christ Jesus, no longer a slave to sin, you know that through Jesus Christ, because you are a new creation, you exchanged a life that you once lived in darkness and in sin, and now you now have a new life that's found in Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. And that life is a life that you live based on what Paul said. That you are, he says, a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. Now your mind has been renewed, as he says in Romans 12 and verse 1, and especially verse 2. Renewed. That says something now about your character and about your nature now and who you are. And so if your life could be just put in a situation where you understand, looking back at this point right now, just like Esau, he's looking at a bowl of porridge, lentils, red beans, stew. What's more important? What would define your life? Just a bowl of stew? I think you know the answer, don't you? I think you know what's right. That you live for Christ all your life to the day you die. And the glory and the presence of Jesus in your life will be something that you'll experience called heaven. Why would you want to give that up? So tonight, this invitation song is for you, if you're subject to it. And if you need to come, please come. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Obey the gospel tonight as we stand and sing this song, Brother Mike.